How's everyone doing? Good. Good. Glad you guys are here. Just want to give you a quick thing on this fire drill. If you got kids, don't worry about getting them. They're on their own. It's a save your own self thing. All right. That's not true. The teachers will make sure they get out there. And so all we'll do is we'll stop probably about 20 after. Then the alarm will go off, and then we'll just practice exiting the building. And the connection team will tell you everything you need to do. It'll be at the second parking lot, so they'll direct you over there. And just in case, you know, anything happens, we'll have at least an idea of what to do. All right, I want to talk to you today about a basic spiritual leadership law in the kingdom of God. And it's pretty simple, and it's this. Help others succeed, and you succeed. Help others succeed and you succeed. That is radically different than what we deal with in our culture, which is really all about helping ourselves succeed and looking at other people as competition, as a problem. You want a good relationship? Help your spouse or the person you're in relationship with succeed. Advance. It's how you advance in the kingdom of God. And so we'll be looking at the scripture and Jesus is teaching this principle to his disciples after they have spectacularly failed publicly in casting out a demon in a young man. And how that has affected them in multiple different ways. And one of them being that they also got a rebuke from Jesus. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the story in that. And the information you get today is only good if you apply it. How many know that? Information without application causes nothing. In fact, Scripture says it just causes you to get a big head about yourself. I know things. Application is where we get transformation, is where we learn to do life differently. So generally speaking, every time Jesus does a teaching, he immediately gives opportunity for application. And that's what you'll often find in your own lives. When you learn something new, guess what you get to do? Apply it. God is the master teacher, although he didn't have an institutional type training system. In fact, that's what is so hard about learning to walk with Jesus, is that it is in our walked out life that we learn. It isn't like you sit and, you know, receive this information like in school, and then you get a test on the information. The test comes in application, and that is walked out in your life. And that's what is difficult for us. And oftentimes, you know, one of the troubling spots I see with older Christians, people that have been in the Lord a long time, is they lose patience really quickly with the young Christians. Or they expect them to operate at a level that the older one is already navigated. And so it's really important for us to understand that a young Christian, or even someone like when I deal with people in ministry, a rookie in ministry is a rookie. A rookie in marriage is a rookie. A rookie means they don't know what they don't know. How many had visions of what a relationship would look like until you got in one? And then it all changes. Then you have to deal with a lot of stuff. And what happens a lot in relationships is they compete with each other. Instead of helping the other one succeed, being a blessing to them, they look out for their own needs. And so by doing that and looking where I'm supposed to be blessed, I don't succeed, they don't succeed. So Jesus is going to take this massive failure of his disciples and turn it into a teaching moment. So we're going to pick up the story of this teaching moment right after the week-long venture of three of the apostles going up to a mountain and spending about a week with Jesus, seeing Jesus open himself up and show them his majesty, his godhood, blowing their minds at who he is, while the other nine are spending a week down in the valley trying to cast a demon out of this man and not being able to do it. Day after day, and the ridicule they were getting from the people, the mocking they were getting from the religious leaders. They had a horrible week. And then Jesus comes down the mountain with the other three, and then he told these guys, don't share what you saw with anybody. So you know how it is when you're hanging out with people and they're kind of away, you want to know what happened. Well, these nine asking the other three, I would imagine, what happened? Where were you guys? What would you guys do up there with Jesus? Oh, we can't tell you. How many love that for an answer? What do you mean you can't tell us? What's going on? Well, Jesus comes down the mountain and he casts the demon out. And the people love him. He's reached a new level of popularity while the nine guys are abject failures, and how that will mess with their minds. And so we pick up the story in Luke 9:42, and it's a little synopsis Luke gives us of what I just shared with you. As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. They are in awe. They went from disappointment in the nine, ridicule in the nine of Jesus' followers, to, oh, this is, guys, amazing. So the nine of them, or the 12 now all together, are looking at this situation, and Jesus is being loved and clapped, and they're just loving the guy. You guys get the picture here. It's an amazing event. In the middle of verse 43, it says, while everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me and remember what I say. He goes, you're listening to everybody. Stop and listen to me right now. And remember what I'm telling you. So it obviously is really important. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He tells them this. See all this? Applause and everything I'm getting right now? These same people or others like them will turn on me. Now, Jesus had previously told them that he would suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders. Now he tells them how it's going to happen. For the first time, he says, I am going to be betrayed. You know, you can only be betrayed by someone close to you, someone who knows you well, someone who is connected to you. You're not going to be betrayed by someone out there who has nothing to do with you. So these guys, hearing that statement, seeing what's going on, and then Jesus tells them, don't worry about that. What's he telling them? He says, I'm on a mission. I'm on a cause here. This isn't a popularity contest. He goes, these people that love me right now, they're fickle. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm loved and cheered or if I'm condemned and jeered. I'm on a mission. And that's what we have to learn in our lives too. Don't be swayed. One of the things I've learned in my journey with God is that God's called me to a cause. And that cause is to help the people that are hurting in all the world. And I can't tell you how many people told me, don't do that. And I've shared it with you before. There's no, you know, they're the hardest people to reach. They're stubborn. They write all over themselves. And They come from messed up backgrounds, and they ain't got no money. You're never going to get wealthy doing this crowd. And that was true. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I'm on a cause. So some will love you, some won't. And that's what Jesus is sharing with these guys. All this, don't let it trip you up, boys. Remember what I'm telling you. Listen to it. And he says, and then he blows them away by saying, somebody close to me will be the means of which I go to my death. Whew. And I shared with you a minute ago, when you've been, I know a lot of us in here have been betrayed by those who were intimate, close to us. And there is nothing like that kind of wounding. Then he says this, but they didn't know what he meant. They couldn't wrap their heads around this new paradigm, this new way of looking at following Jesus. And he's going to die. Its significance was hidden from them. The deeper meaning, when something is significant, you know, we can miss the significance of it. Has anybody ever told you something really important? You go, nah, that's not in, you know, I'm missing the significance. That's why when we're younger, oftentimes we think those who are older don't know anything till we get older. And then we go, man, they were pretty smart. They're a lot smarter now than when I was 13. And so the same thing, they couldn't get it. And it says this, so they couldn't understand it and they were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't get what he said. And the last time they asked him, Lord, how come we couldn't cast the demon out? He basically rebuked him. He said, you know, in that 6 days that I was in the mountain, you guys lost your prayer life. You lost your faith. You lost your fasting. You lost your spiritual discipline. And you were trying to cast that demon out and deal with these people. And it started to mess with you spiritually because you were focused on yourselves and the flesh and how you do something. How do you handle this kind of problem that you can't seem to get a handle on? And so he says, you're going to have to buck up in that. So they've got that feeling going on, and now he tells them they're going to die. They're not going to ask. Have any of you guys ever asked a question in school and everybody laughed when you asked it? How did that encourage you to ask more? You learned a big lesson there. Don't ask. Don't ask. And then years later, we come to understand that, oh, asking questions is an important way to learn. It clears up confusion. So these guys are already feeling like failures. They're already in misery, and they're confused. And then Jesus says he's going to die. And that, what does that mean? How are you supposed to be a king and die in the kingdom? And Mark gives us a little bit broader insight into this. It says this in Mark 9:30, leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. You know, there's public ministry and there's private teaching. This was super public and it was done towards the south of Galilee. Galilee was a big territory in Israel. And they are going to leave that area and travel north multiple miles. They are going to have a lot of time because they're going to be heading to Capernaum, which was Peter's house. They're probably going to Peter's house, and that was kind of Jesus' home base. So Jesus was going to take them from this situation they were in and go up north, a little bit east, and toward Capernaum, the northern end of the lake. It says, why? Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there. He wanted to spend time with his disciples. He is getting ready. In fact, later on in that chapter, he says he's heading towards Jerusalem to his cause. He never lost sight of it. And that was to go to the cross to save people and then to resurrect and give eternal life. That was his mission, and he was going to do it. But he wanted to spend time. Sometimes God will take his kids, and that goes with every one of his kids, and he will put us on what we would call a shelf. And it seems like nothing's really happening. That time is precious because that's when God starts to teach us patience, starts to give us insight, starts to do something special. There's public life and there's private time. And private time always feels like I'm stuck. I'm kind of on a show. I'm in this weird place. That's where God does his inner work inside of us. Sometimes illness is what God uses to set us aside. Sometimes it's circumstances that things we have to deal with that we'd rather not deal with. Endure those things that we'd rather not endure. Because most of us want things to move rather quickly. How many are like that? And how many know that a short time oftentimes to us feels like a long time? Well, that's where God does his work. So it says, for he's doing this, going on this long walk, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. And then he says to them again, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. Same story, except in Mark, we get added, and Peter was the guy who told Mark what was going on, so he could write it, says, he will rise from the dead. They don't know what the resurrection means. They don't know how all this plays out. They're disillusioned. You know what an illusion is? An illusion is a false belief. All of us have illusions. We have illusions on how God's supposed to do something. We have expectations of God. And that's called an illusion. And then God comes along and he pops the illusion. And that causes disillusion. Then I get disappointment. I get shattered. I don't know what's going on. What is going on here? And that's where the inner work. Well, that's what his disciples are facing. Everything they thought was supposed to take place, their future. How many of us have ideas about how our future would roll out? And then the illusion of it gets popped. And nothing pops an illusion like reality. And oftentimes, we don't like that reality. We don't want that reality. We don't even know if we can handle that reality. Sometimes the biggest miracle is God enables us to handle what we would consider the unendurable, the unnavigatable. And that's the vehicle God chooses to teach us things that we may help others advance. And in that, we advance, but it oftentimes doesn't look like advancement. It doesn't look like it. When I learned lessons in this and all through my journey, and it's like I wanted to build God's church. I wanted to do things mighty for God. But there was a huge part of me that wanted to do it for Joe, too. I want to build God's kingdom, and I've shared it with you. I want to build Joe's kingdom, too, so I look successful. Because if I look successful, then I am going to feel successful. God could care less about that. He says, I gave you a mission. Stay on it. Can I get another mission? Listen, I know the right person for that mission. And we can spend years talking God out of the reality that we're dealing with, right? And he's God, he's the shot caller. If this is the shot he wants you to do, if this is the call he wants you to have, you got it. You can run, but you're going to run into it. Again. God, if you just bring the right people. Hey, why don't you just be the right people in amongst the people you're at? Not a good idea, God. So you're saying, I'm a big part of the problem? Can I please speak to the Holy Spirit? I don't want to talk to you no more. You're a downer. So, He takes off. But Matthew, who was also an eyewitness of all this and was one of the nine down the hill, gives us a little more information. That's why the Gospels are beautiful. Even when they recount events, they recount it from different angles. And Matthew tells us this in Matthew 17, 22, involving the same issue. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. This is the third time we're hearing this same thing. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. Oh, that's a new thing. You know what filled with grief means? It means full to the brim. It means they have had such, in this case, a bad week, and now they hear bad news on top of horrible news, on top of things they don't understand, that they can't process anymore. When you're under deep grief, you can't process. They call that, and we've learned it in our own lives, they call that grief brain. You can't wrap your head around. Normal things are like overwhelming to you. When you're in great loss, when you're in great confusion, when you're in great trauma and you're coming out of it, grief puts you at a place where you can't process more than you have. And everything. That's one of the attributes or one of the consequences of depression. You're so overwhelmed that everything seems like getting up. Oh, my God. Why? It's so hard. I can't make myself. Has anybody ever felt that way? That's what these guys were. They were at the place that they were full. And then he tells them this news. They can't process it, so they back away. And now they're journeying up Galilee, and they don't want to talk to Jesus no more. So Jesus, if you get the picture, he's walking with them, but they're not communicating with him. But they are communicating with each other, because you know what happens? When we get disillusioned, when we get trouble, we start looking at everybody else. I don't know where I fit anymore. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Have you ever been that way at work where you're competing? You can't believe they give the promotion to that person. How much sucking up did they do? They only promote the incompetent around here. Or in our families. There have been numerous times I told Therese, and she's told me, what do I get out of this? Well, what's in it for me here? All I do is... Well, take the, you know, and then I got my list because I've been filing it. You know, all that I do and all that I don't get. And how does this work? And these issues and this stuff. This with these guys. So what we tend to do is we start to compare ourselves to others. We start to judge others. And so the 12 of them, as they're walking, start to communicate with each other. Because why? When you feel out of control, you look for something to control. Okay, if Jesus is going to die, who's the most loyal of us? It ain't going to be me. I can tell you that right now. It ain't going to be me or Judas, so it's one of you 10. Some of you get it, some of you don't. I don't know. You know, who's number one? If he dies, who's number one? Where is our pecking order here? How does this work? I don't get it, but what is the dynamic here? What's our future look like? We've given up our fishing and our businesses, and we've done all these different things. Who's given up more among us? Who has worked harder among us? And so they start this conversation, and we pick up the story in Mark 9:33. However many hours it took, might even took a day or two, who knows? But it was a while. It says, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, so probably Peter's house, he asked them, hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road? What'd you talk about on the way up here? Oh, great. Now we're going to, you know, what do I do? Oh, it's me. I'm super childish. How many of us get called on something, then the minute you get called on it, you think about it and go, oh, this is going to make me look bad. Oh, my God. It says this, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. When we're out of whack, we look for something to bring us back into whack. When we're out of control, when our minds are going, that's oftentimes what takes place in people that relapse. Life is, they're full and they're navigating and stuff is going on and they look for something to bring them some balance, maybe just to forget it for a little while. You know, that's why we sometimes jam food down our throats when we're not even hungry. We're looking for something. That's oftentimes why we control. We're looking for some kind of something to control. So I feel like we're in control. So who's the greatest? How are we going to carry on? Who's number one? And remember, three of them were up in the mountain for a week. And they won't tell the other nine what's going on. And that other nine's looking at those guys and going, well, we know who teachers' pets are. We know where those guys are. Well, okay, I get it. Mr. Specials. What's going on with them? You guys getting what I'm saying? How do I know these things? Because they're people. That's the beauty of God's word. It not only gives us the story, there's backstory to it. Technology changes, but the heart of human beings doesn't. The need to have purpose, the need to be accepted, the need to feel valuable. Because when we lose those, that's when we lose everything. You lose hope, you've got nothing left to hold on to. Then it just doesn't matter. And when you lose purpose, see, when you know what your purpose is, I knew when I married Therese, I didn't want a divorce, but I didn't know how to do marriage. I didn't know how to do marriage, and it wasn't until she left me and all that stuff. I've told you my story. And then I got, she left me, I got saved, started walking, got sober, started walking and all that. Now, I still didn't know how to do relationship. So we started doing all these marriage classes and all these books. Come to find out, oh, it's a bunch of tools. If you get these tools and you use these tools, you get the information and you apply it, guess what? You get better at marriage. We should probably look at some parenting stuff. It's a whole nother tool set. Then how do I deal with people out there? That's a whole nother tool set. How do I love people? That's what Jesus wants to tell you. You know how you love people? By loving the unlovable people. Anybody can love anybody that scratches your back and you scratch theirs. It's the person that you see them and you go, okay. That's when it gets, the rubber meets the road. Forgiving, all those little things the Bible talks about. How do you apply that? Should I just close here? We move on. So, these guys are dealing with all those emotions. And then this is what Mark 35 says after he asked them the question and nobody says nothing. It says, sitting down in Mark 9:35, sitting down. That's the position of a teacher. So they're in the house. He asks them this question. Nobody says nothing. Then he sits down and it's like, oh God, we're in school again. What's he going to say to us now? Because in those days, the teacher sat and the students would stand. And when Jesus sat, they knew class was in session. Something was going on. That oftentimes happens when I'm sitting with someone in the office, especially their first time, and they come in, and almost always I'll ask them, do you feel like you're in the principal's office? And they go, yeah. Because a lot of us, that's our mentality. When we go to see somebody and we have to deal with something, it's like we're going to get spanked. Because that's what happened. The only time someone talked to us was to spank us. And so it's like, oh, then we begin to realize, oh, this is helpful. And this is, oh, this gives me something I didn't see it like that before. I didn't, you know, and that's what change takes place. So Jesus sits down. He's going to use this as a teaching moment for them. And he sits down and he called the 12. Come in here. Everybody come in. And said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. First thing, he didn't bash them for the ambition. He said, you want to be first? I know what you're arguing about. I know your motivations. If you want to be first, you 12, serve the other 11. Serve them. Help them advance. And guess what? You advance. Be a blessing to them, and you get blessed. So opposite the world. It says, if you want to be that, you want to be great in this kingdom? You know, but I am God, and I came down and served you guys. And that's what gave me the glory. He goes, you want to be glorified? You want to be somebody? Help someone advance. It's a big deal. And it's a mind-blowing to these men. And then he does something else. In Luke 9:47, it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. So he knew they were tripping on that. I'm supposed to help these 11? That's how to be great in this kingdom? Because the world says the greater is always served by the lesser. The greater doesn't serve the lesser. And then he's using this as leadership. Because a lot of us, we don't have a problem helping someone lesser. But I'm supposed to be a blessing to the leader? I'm supposed to be a blessing to the other 11 apostles. I want to be great in the kingdom. I have to bless those above me and bless those below me. Oh, how many of us have a problem of judging those above us at work, in life, at church, at anywhere else you go? Got no problem judging them. Oh, I'll do what he says if he does it himself. I see what he does. He just likes to bark orders. Sitting at his desk with his feet up. Oh, management is awesome. You don't do anything. My personal experience in learning this was way back in the mission days when I was there. And I was the senior chaplain over the program in the facility in Santa Ana. But there was another facility where the management operated in Irvine. And there was a change of guard in the executive director. And I thought for sure I was going to be the executive director. I thought, and I had my list of reasons why. You know, and I thought I was the man. Well, the board didn't agree with that assessment. And they chose this other guy. And I was told they chose him and that I was going to be number three. And I said, well, who's number two? And man, I'll tell you what, it rocked my world. It rocked me. And so that night I go home, you know, and I tell my wife this is up, and she's cool with it. She goes, oh, well, you know, God's got a plan. It's like, oh, God, if I hear that one more time. She was actually trying to help advance me. So I go home that night. I can't sleep. I'm in my head. You know, I don't know if you guys ever get in your head at night, but it was screaming at me. And I get up, and I'm pacing back and forth in our living room, and I'm giving God all the reasons why this is a horrible mistake. And this and that and the other thing. And finally, after I felt like hours, I heard the Lord speak to me. We wrestled for quite a while. And he said, serve him. It's like, serve him? Are you kidding me? Serve him? So that took me a day and a half of wrestling. And then about a day and a half later, I go into his office. And, you know, I sit there. And his name's Jim. And I go, you know, nice desk, Jim. Oh, nice plaque that says president. That's, shine that up for you. So happy for you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing with you right now. But my attitude was right at that point. My attitude was right. And I went in and I told them, you know what? I'm going to help you. I want to help you. I want you to know this, man. I'm going to help you be the best guy you can be. I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to serve this mission, and I'm going to do the do. And I did. I served him. Bottom line is, he's still there today as the executive director. So obviously, my thoughts were neither here nor there. It didn't matter. But I did serve out my next number of years, and I think it was like 7 years that I honored the man. I served him, didn't agree with everything, don't have to agree with everything. I just needed to do my job in an honorable, with my heart kind of way. And I did. And I learned that huge lesson. It was one thing, because I was all about the down and outers. It's a whole nother thing to be a blessing to the up and, you know, shot callers. And in that arena. And so I learned. And I think all of us have to go through that place. And what I learned was, God's call for me doesn't change. God's call for me is God's call for me. However I view that call, I have to work through a bunch of stuff in me. And this is the other thing. I'm going to fail. Failing is part of walking with God. These disciples had to get humbled enough to where they could listen. They couldn't process it, but they were in a place of listening. And then Jesus tells them this. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Someone in the house had a kid. He's sitting there, and he brings the kid over to stand next to him, and he says this: anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest. He says, you guys need to be like kids. Well, what are kids? Kids are teachable. You ever notice, our little six-year-old, Papa, how does this work? Papa, how does that work? What's that about, Papa? What's that about? They know they don't know. Some of the problems with adults is we think we know when we don't know. We think we got our act together when we don't have our act together. Little kid knows not only that they don't know things, they also are dependent. They know they need help. What do? When they see new people, run right over to mom or dad, or whoever the guardian at the moment. They hug on to that person. They might have not have needed you 5 minutes ago, but when they see this situation, they know they're dependent. They get it that they're in a position of weakness. And that culture considered them a liability. Women were second-class citizens in the Roman culture. Children had no position. They were considered a liability to a family until they were old enough to produce and help the family, you know, make ends meet. And so there was that. In fact, they could be sold into slavery so that the family would get something and be able to have it. So there was this dynamic. And he says, you have to have the attitude of a kid to learn and then to apply it. So they're listening to this and they go, okay, we got it. The 11 of us, you know, the 12 of us, we need to serve the other 11, and that'll promote us. You know, helping others advance helps it. And then John says this in Luke 9:49. He says, John said to Jesus, question. Hey, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. I know we got to serve each other, but there's dudes over there. We're better than them at least, right? We're better than them. Don't stop him, Jesus says to him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. In fact, Mark gives us a little more information. He says, do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next minute say anything bad about me. He says, listen, if they're connected to me and they do something in my name, they're connected to you. We're on the same team here. I'm sure the demon-possessed persons that this guy was casting out in the name of Jesus were pretty happy. I'm sure they were glad about the situation. But sometimes it's like, we don't care about the work that's being done. We care about who's doing it and how they're doing it. They don't do it exactly like us. What's up? Jesus says, leave them alone, man. My work, do you think my work is limited to a certain little group of people? I've got people everywhere. I've got people everywhere. God's got strategic people with strategic giftings and talents doing all kinds of stuff. My job, your job, is to find out where I'm supposed to be. Am I blessing the people? Am I helping them advance? And then he says something really powerful. After that, he says, I tell you the truth. Okay, you want some to listen again. I'm telling you truth here. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. He says, whether they're casting out a demon or giving a cup of water, that's a blessing. You are helping a thirsty person advance and not be thirsty. Quit judging things the way you think it ought to be judged. And they will receive a reward for that. Any advancing you do in anyone's life. That's why your stories are so important. Only the enemy will tell us, don't share this, don't allow that out, don't share this thing. Because he doesn't want you to advance, and he doesn't want anybody else to advance by hearing how you've overcome things, or even how you're dealing with it in the midst of it, and you haven't really overcome it, you're just staying the course as best you can. And you're full to the brim too. He says, listen, your rewards in heaven are about serving. When you help someone advance from giving a cup of coffee, I had a buddy of mine tell me this story that he went to a 7-Eleven. There's a guy sitting outside fumbling around a cigarette pack trying to get out his half cigarette he found or whatever. And God told him to talk to this dude, and we'll close after this. And he told him to talk to this guy, and so he goes over and he gets down and he asks him his name and he starts talking to him. And he says, hey, man, wait up a minute. And he goes into this store, 7-Eleven, and he buys a pack of cigarettes for the guy. And then he comes out and he gives the guy the pack of cigarettes, and the dude was so happy. Why? Because that guy's going to smoke. That's going to give him 10 more minutes to talk to the dude. That's going to give him a little more. He was able to draw. You see, even if it's this much movement, it's movement. It's movement. You helped advance. And he says, God says you'll get a reward for that. But some of God's kids hearing this story said, you bought him cigarettes? Do you know how bad that is for his health? It's like, I'm pretty sure he's doing other things. It's like, no, man, that gave me 10 more minutes with the dude. And it lit up him that someone cared enough. Because to him, that was a big deal. And now I could get to be with him for a little bit longer. He wouldn't mind me being there. That is a cup of water. And when you help someone advance, guess what happens? You advance. May not look like it out here, but in there, you're getting rewards for that. That is the currency of heaven. And this is what Daniel says about those who do these kinds of things. Those who are wise, in Daniel 12, will shine as bright as the sky. You want to shine? You want to be a star? This is how you can be a star. And those who lead many to righteousness, those who help people get right in whatever arena that is. He says, what? They will shine like the stars forever. Forever. You guys are shining stars, no matter who you are. I think that went to a song, Sly. Some of you older folk. You're a shining star. Yeah. Why don't we stand up? We'll pray and then we'll do the alarm. How many want to advance in the kingdom? Here's the deal. Help others advance. And God's got plenty of those others right in your sphere of influence. You don't need to go to Israel or Turkey or Africa or any place else. He might send you there, but there are plenty here around you. And every time you help them succeed, you advance too. And that's how the kingdom works. Want to be number one? Cool. Hope you're all number ones. Hope you're all number ones in your world. And you can be. And your star will shine forever. You'll be polished up, baby. You'll be looking good. Okay, who wants that? Repeat after me. When I help others advance, I advance also. Help me, Jesus, to be that kind of person. To take this information from my head to my heart to apply in my life. And I thank you for that. And do it right where I'm at. Whether I'm full to the brim of life, whether I failed like the apostles, whether I had mountaintop experience like three of them, it doesn't matter. I'm all in all the time. God, I pray your blessing upon my brother and sister. I pray that what we prayed right now will be sealed in them and that this will be a reminder to them in their life as they move forward. To bless those above, to bless those below them. And in all of it, they advance. And all God's kids said?
Amen.
All right, God bless you guys. All right, we'll...